So we're at the very tail end of 2 Peter. If you want to go there in your Bible, 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 14 is where we're going to go today. It's the very end of a series, and the series has been walking through quite a letter that Peter wrote and to the church. And these are the last words. So these are the last words of Peter to the church. These are the last words of Peter to us this morning. And we're standing on the summit of what he has built all throughout chapter 1, 2, and 3. And now he's gotten to this point where he's standing in a place where he can see everything. He can look at his life, what the time he spent with Jesus. He can look back and remember when he was just a fisherman. He can look at the death and resurrection of Jesus. He can remember the fact that he has failed in a major way and denied Christ 3 times. He is standing on such a high place that he can see all of that. And when he turns to his right and he looks this way on the summit, he can see the coming of the King. He can see that Jesus is going to return, and he's going to come in power, and he's going to come in judgment, and he can see it all. And from that place, he gives an encouragement to the church to stand its ground. He is calling us this morning to put our feet on the ground and to fight what's important. I'm going to read you this passage, 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. So Peter can see it all. He can see where he's been, he can see where he is, and he can see the coming of Jesus and power. And most likely, he's writing this letter from prison. See, Peter has been put in a place where he is going to have to die for his faith. He knew that was going to happen. Jesus actually told him it was going to happen. There will come a time where you will be bound and go where you do not want to go, Jesus said to Peter. So he's known for a long time that he's going to die. And early on in 2 Peter, he even told us that he can tell that he's about ready to get out of his body. And so he knows he doesn't have much time left. And from that position, from the position of knowing he's going to be crucified, knowing for a fact that Jesus is going to return, but he doesn't know when, and knowing that cross of Jesus Christ, he has this message for us to be steadfast, to plant our feet, to fight. I'm going to tell you a story from the Battle of Gettysburg this morning. How many of you guys have been to Gettysburg? Have you ever been to Gettysburg? It is, if you can just picture this, a town where about 100,000 people are about ready to run right into each other. And just the way that the topography is, it just everybody and all roads led to Rome, and everybody was going to face off at this one very important battle. It ended up being a crucial turning point of the war. And in fact, the very famous Gettysburg Address was talking specifically about this very battle. But when we look back over this historical, unbelievable fight, when they first showed up in the first day, they were just trying to figure out who goes where. They had neglected to protect the very far left flank of the Union Army. And when one of the colonels realized this, he took a small group of men from Maine, and one of them, a little Latin professor named Chamberlain, who had dysentery and a limp. And so this is all we've got for this corner. And what they realized is the strategic significance of this left flank, because if the If the Confederate forces came up and took that position, they would have the high ground. And from that high ground, they would be able to demolish the entire left flank of the Union Army. And so they had to hold this hill. And so that was the last words to Chamberlain. He looked him in the eye and he said, "Hold this hill at all costs." And then he left. And so this band of men fought and fought and fought all day trying to protect this while they were waiting for reinforcements. And wave after wave after wave of being attacked, and many people died. And they were running out of ammunition. So you can just picture this. You're almost out of bullets. You're being barraged. People are dying left and right. And what does this little Latin professor do? He just yells, "Bayonets." And all the men put on their bayonets and they charged in one large sweeping motion, and they turned like this. So they were at the same time attacking from the front and flanking to the right, and they ended up capturing about 105 soldiers at the base of the mountain and holding the hill, which ended up being a turning point for the entire war. And I like that story because it reminds me of the disciples, because that's the kind of people that Jesus uses to change the world. He uses the fishermen, the regular people, the guys like Peter, the guys like you and me, to make the profound difference in the key moments. And we don't always know when those moments are. And, you know, being a little guy, I can really relate to a little Latin professor that's scared to death, you know? Where he was in a position where he had to be courageous to hold his ground and to fight. And that's the position that the church is in today. And Peter knew that. He was saying that to the church then, and he's saying it to the church now, that there are going to be scoffers, there are going to be people who look at Christians and call them crazy. They are going to attack the word of God. And you're going to have to stand your ground. You're going to have to stand your ground and be diligent for Jesus' salvation to come. So, you know, there's basically three options that you have in that kind of a situation. And I think everybody is in this situation to some degree this morning, which is when you're on top of a hill and you're trying to hold it, you can either set up camp, freeze, wait for reinforcements, right? You can retreat, compromise, become unstable, be full of fear and doubt. Or you can fight. You can hold your ground at all costs and lay it all on the line. So let's talk about setting up camp for a minute. Because we can all be tempted to settle in and make our little camp, right? Peter did this. You know, I'm going to read to you from Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. Now, this is a story where Jesus was taking his disciples up on the hill and was going to be transfigured before them. They're actually going to see him in his glory. And let me just read to you what happened. So Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." So basically, Peter loses his mind, right? He's in this position where he comes up and he sees the glory of God, and he's so excited, and he's like, "We should build some stuff, and we should commemorate this, and we should all stay here." And he's so excited. And what happens is, let's read on. In verse 8 or 5 there, while he was still speaking, of course he was still speaking because Peter would never shut up, right? While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise, and do not be afraid." When they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. I'm going to read that to you again, and this might be for someone this morning to hear. Arise, and do not be afraid. When they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Jesus alone. Now, Peter's gone through many highs and many lows. This was a high point that turned into a terrified moment, that turned into a sweet moment with the Lord where he took him and he stood him up and said, hey, I'm right here, look here. And we can get distracted by the high points as much as we can the low points, right? When I was in private practice for a little while, I was doing a lot of counseling and I would get to see people who were really successful and they had just hit their high mark and they were miserable. And I remember thinking, I was really surprised by that because I thought that if I was really successful and I really hit some high point and I really had a victory, that that would be the moment where I would want to set up camp. But what really ended up happening is people would hit that high point and they were very disappointed. It was not fulfilling. It didn't solve everything for them. And it was felt really hollow. And so I saw these two kinds of tragedies. There's the one kind of tragedy where you get what you want and it's not at all what you thought it would be, right? And then you have these people who are striving and fighting and gritting their teeth and working their way to accomplish something that is never gonna satisfy. They're both tragedies. One is so frustrating because you never get there. And the other one is just as bad, I'm telling you. In fact, maybe at the front of the line, Satan is waiting there. It's not a good place to be. And when you think about success, when you think about great moments or high points, you have to think through what it is that you're chasing. You know, I've heard that those greyhounds that race around the tracks, they have like a little fake rabbit that zips around and they all chase it. Have you ever seen this? Well, if a dog catches that thing, it's ruined. Because it's like, that is not a real rabbit. That is a fake rabbit. And I caught it, and I'm not chasing it anymore, right? Dogs are smarter than me, okay? Because I'm silly. I just keep going and going and going and going. And it's funny, I was trying to think of what is my high point? What is my achievement? Because I really want to be real, you know, and I wanted to get up here and say, what's my high point where I really want to set up camp and I wanted to get really cozy and comfortable and stay there? And I couldn't think of anything. I was like, I don't know. And then I started getting kind of insecure about it. Like, well, do I not have any high points in my life? I mean, I have a wonderful wife. I have three wonderful boys. I've seen so many people come to the Lord. God has been so faithful. What's my problem? Why don't I have any high points? And what I realized is I'm an achievement-aholic. So if I ever catch that rabbit, I'm getting right back in line and I'm ready for the next rabbit. I will just keep pushing on to the next thing. And it is such an empty chasing thing. You just keep going and going. So I am never satisfied. When I ever catch anything, I am just frustrated and ready for the next thing. And the problem with that is you're dumber than a greyhound, right? You just keep going and going and going and going. And it's been hard, you know? When I think back about the last year, and just really God's been showing me this in so many different ways, and it's a sweet kind of humbling that he does, doesn't he? Where he just kind of takes you to this place where he wants you to look him in the eye and say, hey, that doesn't matter. This is all that matters right now, this right here. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 says, be diligent to be found in him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of God as salvation. So what does that mean? Count the patience of God as salvation. And how do you be diligent to be found? You think about, what does it really mean to be lost? What does it really mean to be found? What does it really mean to be saved? You know, when we look back over, you know, at Roman history, we see that when the Emperor Caesar would come in and conquer a territory, what they would say is, we have saved you. They would say, we have good news, there's good news. Caesar has saved Jerusalem. And then all the people there were not excited, right? Because that salvation wasn't good news to them, But they're saying it's good news because he's bringing peace. He's bringing order. He's ended the battle. He's going to bring provisions. There's going to be roads now. There's going to be all this protection and security of the Roman Empire. Aren't you happy that now you are in the kingdom of Rome? And the answer was no. They were not happy that they were in the kingdom of Rome. So even though that kingdom took them over, they still had to enter into it. They had to agree with it, right? And that's what salvation is like. The word literally meant that. So when you hear, you know, in the New Testament, this language, it would just sound very familiar to them. If you say, Jesus is the Savior of the world, what would they have heard? He has come. He is king. He has taken over. He has secured the borders. He is bringing in the whole new world order, right? God is in charge. But you have to enter into it. You have to enter into it, and you have to put yourself in a position to walk in it. So that's why God's patience is salvation for you, because Jesus is sanctifying you. None of us are done. I'm definitely not done. Some of you might be like half done or 75% done, but we're never done, right? I am a mess. I don't know why I'm up here. I have no more right to preach to you than any of you have to preach to me. But Jesus is sanctifying me. Jesus is changing me. Jesus is making all things new. He is saving me. And he's in the process of saving me. So I actually have to enter into that, though. I have to be diligent to enter into the work that Jesus is doing in me. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, also, our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, like that sentence. I must have read that 1,000 times this week. Which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of Scripture. So what's he talking there? The first time I read that, I thought, well, is he saying that Paul's confusing and his books don't make sense? Is he saying that it's hard to understand the good news in the gospel? No, it's not hard to understand. It is easy to twist. So you can take the truth and you can twist it. You can shift it just a little bit and make it fit. So I'm still talking about setting up camp, because what you see here is he knows that what we're going to do is we're going to go, yes, Jesus, I want you. Settle in. And wherever the word of God doesn't line up, I'm just going to kind of bend the word of God to fit. And those clothes just don't fit. You can't change the word of God to fit you and your world and try to get it to fit. Instead, you have to enter into the kingdom, which is a whole new way of life. And when we look at this, you actually have this unbelievable contrast of people who twist things and people who will look at it and just be honest and say, all right, the word of God says this, and I am not doing it, or I am failing miserably at it. Or I need Jesus to give me power to overcome this. But it isn't, you've got it figured out or you don't, right? I used to think people either had it all figured out and all together or they didn't, and I just needed to work my way there. But what I've learned, and I'm sure you guys have all learned by being here and being a part of this church, is that we are all a mess. And the good news is that Jesus has come, and the way has been made open and available to everyone to now enter into his kingdom and learn how to live a whole new life. And the power to do it is found in the Holy Spirit. And Peter knew that. He knew it. He's standing on top of the highest place, and he's looking at both sides. And so what can we do? We can either just set up camp and freeze and wait for reinforcements, right? We can retreat is the next thing we could do. Or we can fight. So let's talk about retreating. It says, we don't want to lose our stability. He wants us to hold our ground. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, it says this. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, Beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. So when he's thinking about this, kind of like holding your ground or keeping your feet or not backing up, right? This idea of steadfastness, right? When he's thinking about that, what's Peter thinking about when he thinks about retreating? Because Peter has retreated in his life. He's messed up. In fact, I'm pretty sure that what he's thinking about is the time that he denied Christ 3 times. Worst part was he said, I would never do that. And he betrayed him, and he betrayed him, and he betrayed him. So what does Jesus do? Jesus comes and finds him. And where is he gone? He's retreated back to fishing. The very place that Jesus had called him in the first place and said, come follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. Or, hey Simon, I'm gonna start calling you Rock. Which I think is just a fun nickname, you know? We kind of make a lot out of that, but I think he was just a rockhead, honestly. He's like, I'm gonna call you Rock, right? He's giving him a nickname. He's saying, I'm gonna call you Rock. And then he's saying, I'm gonna set everybody free, right? That's the good news. And he's saying, remember when he said this to him? He said it on the beach when he was a fisherman and they just caught a bunch of fish. Well, Jesus went back to the beach and he's been betrayed by Peter 3 times. And Peter's out in the boat and he's doing the same thing he's always been doing. He's retreated back to what he knows. Isn't that what we do? When we retreat, we just kind of go back to our old habits. Anybody set any goals in January? Yeah, and then now you find yourself right back in your old routines. And so here's Peter, he's out fishing, and Jesus is on the shore, and he says, hey, throw your nets on the other side. So they do, and they start catching so many fish, it starts to fill up the boat. And Simon had to remember when Jesus had first called him, and the same thing had happened, and he jumped in the water, and he swam to the shore, and he ends up having breakfast with Jesus. And Jesus starts to point out to, he walks him through, hey, Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yes, you know I love you, right? Let's pick up in verse 17. And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to them, follow me. He's telling Peter, you're not going to be a fisherman anymore. You're going to be a shepherd. And if he's going to follow Jesus, that's what he's going to have to do. He's going to have to become a shepherd. And that's what he's calling Peter to do. I don't know what Jesus is calling you to do this morning, but pay attention, right? Because he'll just keep coming right back and finding you. He'll just keep coming, right? He just finds you and he says, hey, you've retreated again. Remember what I said? This is what I've called you to. And he'll just keep pulling you right back. So today, this morning, I'm hoping we're all listening. But listen to this. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following. That's John. He's the one that leaned on Jesus in the Lord's Supper and says, who's gonna betray you, okay? Verse 21, Peter seeing him said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Now this is really interesting because he's doing this comparison thing, right? Where he's like, you're gonna get led away and murdered. That's your end game. Right? Like, you're going to be a shepherd that gets murdered. That's what I have for you. And that's how you're going to most glorify me. Well, that doesn't sound very good. And then he looks over at John and he's like, well, what about John? What about this guy? You know, and I mean, aren't we like this? You know, don't we just kind of compare and go, well, or you might even be asking that this morning. You might be thinking, why is this terrible thing happening to me? Why am I having to deal with cancer? Why do I have to have surgery? Why is it that my business is the one that's going bankrupt, right? Why do I have this illness that won't go away? You know, why did I lose my loved one? Why did my house get wiped out? There's a lot of hard questions that we ask when we look at it and we say, why is this happening? And we compare ourselves to other people. And Jesus' answer to Peter and Jesus' answer to us this morning is, hey, focus. You know, this thing. You follow me. It doesn't matter what I do with everybody else. It matters that I have something to say to you. You know, I think one of the hardest things that Peter probably had to deal with was that failure. You know, when we retreat, we really wallow in failure. And I'm glad that Jesus didn't leave him there. He made him breakfast. He made him say he loved me. You know, say you love me. It's like, okay. And now, feed my sheep. And he reinstates him. So is there anything this morning that's standing between the cross and you? Do you have any failure or unfinished business that you need to work out with the Lord? If he came and found you where you are, would he say, why are you hiding from me here? Because there is no shame, there is no failure that can keep you from the love of Jesus. So I've had a pretty hard year. This has been probably the most difficult year of my life. And when I think back on it, and I'm thinking about wanting to retreat or to give up or that feeling of just kind of being frozen, you know, like you just can't muster energy to do something, God started just very gently teaching me the way that he does and just saying, you know, hey, the achievement thing I talked about before, he's like, just lay that down. You don't need that anymore. You don't need to prove anything. You don't need to do more. You don't need to succeed more. You don't need to earn any of my love. You know, if you're an achievaholic, it's difficult to say, okay, God, you love me. I don't have to do anything. It's a weird thing. That song by Rita Springer, Defender, is such a great song. And I've had it on repeat all year. I've been listening to it. And in it, it says, all I did was stay still. When I thought I lost me, you knew where I left me. You reintroduced me to your love. Isn't that a great line? I think Jesus wants to do some of that work with some people in here this morning and say, hey, if you've hit a wall, if you've run into something, maybe you're in a similar spot, like a crisis point, or a turning point, or a quitting point, a major failure, or a big disappointment. What does Jesus have to say to you this morning? I'm gonna read you a verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Thank God that he doesn't leave us in our failure or our struggle or our turning point or our crisis, that he shows up and he gives us a way into the fight. He invites us back into his kingdom work and asks us to be a part of the fight. So you can set up camp, you can retreat, right? But what are we called to do? I think we're called to fight. And sometimes in the kingdom, the way you fight doesn't make sense. Sometimes in the kingdom, the way you fight means be still. Sometimes in the kingdom, what it means to fight is to be quiet or to wait on the Lord. And sometimes it means to get your feet moving and do this last thing that Jesus said for you to do. See, why would Jesus have any business telling you something new if you didn't do the thing he told you to do before? I mean, he just says the same thing to Peter over and over, just follow me, follow me, follow me. The instructions will follow, right? Some sermons are how-to sermons. This is a heart-to sermon, okay? I can't tell you what Jesus is saying to you this morning that you need to lay down, that you need to defend, that you need to fight for. But you can't just set up camp up there. You can't just retreat and hide. You have to get into the fight. So what is that fight that God is calling you to do that only he can do? Not a half measure. But what is he actually calling you to do that only he can do? Because God doesn't call us to things that we can pull off on our own. He calls us to things that only he can do. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 says, "Then he said to them all, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and himself is destroyed or lost?" So I kind of curious just kind of where people are at with this. When you think about your life right now and you think about kind of where you've been hearing from the Lord and the last thing that you felt like God's been speaking to you, how many of you guys really kind of feel like you've been setting up camp? Like you've just kind of gotten comfortable, you've just kind of gotten settled in. Maybe you need to be woken up a little even this morning and say, "I've gotten kind of settled and comfortable and I'm in a good spot." It's okay to be settled in, you know, it's like, it's not wrong. It will be eventually, right? But it's like, you don't want to stay there, right? No one wants to raise their hand for that one. Everyone's like, "I'm not raising my hand." Okay, what about, I guess we all retreated then. Where have you retreated? You know, anybody feel like you're kind of in defense mode? You know, you're like, life is just coming at you and it's knocking you back and you're just in full retreat. Like you've got so much stuff coming at you and you have so little energy to handle it that you're like, "I just can't do it. I am overloaded. I'm in retreat mode. I'm definitely not on offense." How many of those are out there? You can relate to that. Okay. And the rest of you are lying, but okay. Whatever. It's not okay to lie at church, guys. It's like... So I do want to encourage you to think about what ground God is calling you to defend. Because we got to plant our feet and we got to decide where, you know, what battles are we going to fight? And where do we need to stand? Where do we need to plant our feet and be diligent to be found by Jesus and be saved by him, to enter into his salvation, to be a part of what he's doing. So let's pray. And then I'm going to have Shane come up and share something with you all that's really exciting. Lord, we need you this morning. I thank you that you come for people like Peter, people like us, that you don't let us set up camp and get too comfortable, that you won't let us retreat into shame and failure, but you just keep coming and you just keep coming and you pull us out and you're saving us. God, I thank you that we are not finished, that you are doing a new and mighty work in every single person in this room, and I pray that we wouldn't miss it. I pray, Lord, that we would not set up camp, we would not retreat, but that we would fight for what you are calling us to fight for. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.